pardon?
Well, there's good news out there.
Yeah. Well, the Lord has works in mysterious ways, and He sure blessed me this morning. And in spite of my Romans 7 problems, I want to make a couple of comments, one of them that I made this morning, and it's something that a lot of people don't even think about. But I thought, isn't it strange that not one time ever did anyone in the Bible ever use the Matthew 28:19 formula for baptism? Baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Ken brought up an interesting point today. And it's something, I knew it, but I didn't know it. I didn't put it together. And that's the fact that it says in the name. It doesn't say names. It says in the name. And then, plus the other point is, they never use a name. Matthew 28:19 doesn't have a name. You know, it doesn't say in the name of Jesus, of, you know, or something. It doesn't say that. They just never use a name. But it is never, one time ever in the Bible, does that formula ever used. And yet, it is widespread. So that people all over the world, they use, you know, they baptize in the name or sprinkle, however they do it. I was sprinkled, I was baptized, and I finally baptized in Jesus' name. I was baptized, or whatever I was, three different times. I was thinking this morning, did I really, I mean, somebody could say, did this really happen? Did you really hear a voice 16 or 17 years ago? And I thought, well, you know what? Let's suppose that I made it up, which I didn't, but let's suppose I did. What I made up has had the best impact on me of anything I've ever had. So, anyway, but I didn't make it up. In John 18:37, it says, those who want the truth will hear the voice of Christ. Jesus said, he that is of the truth hears my voice. And of course, the natural man will say, if you read or hear the Bible too much, you'll get goofy. While a spiritual man will say, there isn't such a thing as too much. Over the years, I did hear church theories and doctrines. I heard a lot of them. So much that I did get kind of goofy just with those doctrines. However, there was a time when God supernaturally delivered me from church theology. And in my infancy, I experienced the Hebrews 6:31. No, that's not where it is. The Hebrews 6:5. The Hebrews 6:5 word of God and the powers of the world to come. That's what it says in Hebrews 6:5. And those that have tasted of the word of God and of the powers of the world to come. Well, you know what? We tasted of that. If you've ever seen somebody healed, if you've seen the miracle of the deliverances that we saw in this church, if you've any of these things, those are miraculous things of God's power. That was of the kingdom to come. That's not of this world. In this world, we can't do that. And so what I'd like to do is, and this is my prayer, is I'd like to be in the place that I was back then for this generation. Updated. I don't want the same thing, but I want it, and that was brought out excellent this morning. Now, the other night as I was sleeping, I told Joanne, I said, write this down, and so she wrote it down, kind of, and I'm not even sure exactly what I told her, because I didn't want to get up. And, but anyway, the fact that men love their inherited doctrines, now that's a mouthful, Paul, inherited doctrines. People go into a church, they don't question the doctrine. You know, you don't go into a church and just begin by questioning what they believe. You go there because you like the friendship and the fellowship, but they love this inherited doctrine more than letting the Holy Spirit reveal God's truth to them. Been there, done that. I never questioned what was being taught. I've been in the Assembly of God. I've been in the Lutheran Church, and God's mercy allowed that Lutheran Church that we were in to get some curriculum that caused me to say, I won't teach this. I could not believe that. I didn't know how bad the Lutheran Church was until I saw that. And it said, we can no longer, the first thing it said, we can no longer accept the myth of the virgin birth. And I got a hold of the pastor, Larson, and I said, I can't teach this. If you want this taught in the Sunday school, you'll have to have somebody else do it. And he looked at it, and he read it, and he says, I wouldn't teach it either. And he threw it in the garbage can. And so he told me, he says, just do what you're doing, go back and work out of the Bible. Well, there were some other things that were included in that, in the curriculum thing they wanted to be taught. And Joanne and I looked at it, and you know what happened? That was a turning point. I saw that, and just like that, we begin to see these other stupid things. The upkeep of the communion linens. Stupid things. How we had to wash them and take care of them and so forth. And it's like, it had nothing to do with communion. It had to do with church ideas in people's minds. Now the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. And I have a question. The beginning of what? In the beginning. You know what? Where God exists, there is no beginning. When God began time, it had a beginning. Otherwise, there isn't such a thing as a beginning. So in the beginning of time, and so God created a time system. And otherwise, before that, there wasn't such a thing. And so what we're going to enter into once we die is into a realm of the spirit. Whether it's in heaven or hell, there's no time. It doesn't matter. They just eternally suffer or eternally be blessed. Either way, one or the other. So anyway, all the other things. Jesus is referred to, I mentioned that this morning, as the only begotten Son. And it dawned on me that we have the begats of the Bible, you know, and we have them all the way from Adam all the way down, begats. But in order to be begot or beget, it has to be a woman has to be involved. And so Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. We may be begotten, but we're not begotten in the same way. He was the only begotten Son. It says that Jesus was born of a woman made under the law. And I even began to understand that. When he was born, the law was in effect. When he died, he took it with him. That was the end of the law. And that's why it is so dangerous for people to get caught up under the law today, because it does not exist. We can't live by the law. Nobody can. And it tells us that in Galatians, the 4th and 5th chapters. 3rd, 4th, and 5th chapters. So Jesus is a one-of-a-kind Son. However, he did not take the spirit nature of angels, but rather the seed of Abraham, which is human nature, and of the flesh. And that's why it says in 1 John 4, that if any spirit says that Jesus came in the flesh, or that Christ came in the flesh, that's from God. But if the spirit does not say that, it is not from God, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist. And so after his resurrection, the disciples thought he was a spirit. And here's something, here's a statement that Jesus made. He said, does a spirit have flesh and bones as you see me have? So shouldn't we somewhere along the line begin to pick this thing up? Now, is he different than us? Of course he's different. We weren't born supernaturally in the same way, and we were not. We were born having a sinful nature. Jesus was not. And whether it's because of our parents being involved, you know, it doesn't take. Where do you learn your first word from? Where do you learn your first things that you do? Now, I'm going to make a confession, but I was only 6 years old or 5 years old when I did it, so I'm not going to be condemned over it. You learn from your parents. I went to school, when the first grade of school, and I swore that teacher out. I cussed her up and down from one side to the other, and she sent me home, and I didn't go back. Now, I didn't get that from reading the Bible. Of course, I couldn't read. You know what I mean? I got that from parents. And anyway, I learned some good swear words, apparently. Now, I don't remember any of that. I tell Felicity, she got this pretty little braids and long hair, you know, I tell her that every time I see her, it reminds me of what I did when I was little. There's this cute little girl ahead of me, had a long braid or a couple of them sticking out the back, and I had a pair of scissors. It should never have that combination. I cut one of them off. I was just a little tight. And I got it. In those days, a teacher could pat me, and she did. When I got home, I got it the second time. And I got it good. You know what I mean? And had to apologize. I mean, what are you going to do? You're just this little guy, and here's these cute little braids in front of you, and you got a pair of scissors. Anyway, I'm not making excuses, but... So while men run here and there, see, the title of this message is, Does God's Will Matter? Does God's will matter? Does it matter what God says? Or doesn't it? While men run here and there, wanting to discover the keys to the universe, and that's kind of what it says in Amos 8, verses 11 and 12, unbeknownst to the vast majority of people, they search in places where there are no answers, and very subtly, they subtly set the thoughts of a creator aside, you know. It's like, well, we're educated now. We're intelligent. We can no longer believe in the virgin birth. You know what? We can't believe in a creator anymore either. And so, while they set this aside, they don't know, but they are entertaining an evil force in a dimension unknown to them, an evil force that leads their thoughts contrary to the very truth factor that they try so hard to discover. There's a devil, whether they like it or not, whether they believe it or not. By willingly seeking after truth in by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that knows the mind of God, and therefore truth, will lead and guide the little child of God into and through the eternal Word of God until obvious truth appears and makes men free. Now that was a mouthful. The Holy Spirit was given by God to lead and guide the little child, the hungry, open little child, not the closed one, the one that is open to truth. He will lead and guide them through the Word of God until He leads them into all truth, which brings up an important issue. Jesus said to Satan, and which is to us as well, He said, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So my question is then, is every word important? Or can we pick and choose what we want? See, I have personally discovered that the Word of God is the only reliable source of truth that exists. Now, I have personally discovered that. I have personally discovered that by the mercy of God. And that source of truth that exists, and that is the source of truth that exists, and that without the Holy Spirit-led relationship with God's incorruptible Word, salvation becomes questionable. You know, it says in 2 Thessalonians, because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. It's like, it's saying then, if you don't have a love for truth, your salvation is in jeopardy. If you don't have a love for truth, the Holy Spirit can't give it to you. You have to have it. And so that's one, that we need to pray that. And but anyway, we have to have a faith dimension which comes only by hearing or reading that same word. You know, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, not by hearing the word of God. Men enter into some things, something that natural man and natural eyes cannot see, but begins to make more and more sense somewhere deep down inside. And now that's hard to explain. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul said, as it is written, 1 Corinthians 2:9, and anyway, in my Bible, there's a little thing underneath, so it shows me where it's written, where it's found. It's found in Isaiah 64:4. Isaiah 64:4. It says in Isaiah 64, since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear. That's what it says in Isaiah. But in 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul adds, neither has it entered into the heart of men, or man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. See, it says that in 1 Corinthians, but the second or the third sentence is left out. And so he says, the things which God has prepared for them which loved him. And I've thought about that, and I thought, okay, on the day when God takes us into his kingdom and he finds those that love him, exactly what does he have? What dimension? You know, we look at things here and we enjoy life, and you know, I do too. I enjoy things of this life, and not everything, but I don't enjoy the winter and the snow and the cold and stuff, but I enjoy life. And but it says it hasn't even entered into the heart of man. We can't even visualize or imagine what God has prepared. And anyway, but this whole realm of thought is foolish to the natural mind. And I hate to say this, but that makes up most of today's church. And I didn't mean to embarrass or... that's not the word, to accuse Gorky today by what I said, but I said, you know, that he has to see to believe. I didn't mean it like it sounded, but it's like he has to, if it's not in the Bible, he's got to see it in the Bible. You know what? So do I. You know what? So does Ken. But I don't know that I said it just the way I meant it. That's what I meant. But you know what has happened to Corky? And I'll say this right in front of him, and it's happened to me as well. As we have listened and listened to the scriptures, they have become more and more the truth. They have become the Word of God. And right now, all of the commentaries and all of the different theories that people have made the Word of God questionable. And I've been part of this thing. I've been Community Chapel, a wonderful place, and I think one of the best that we've had, you know. But what happened, I mean, up until the last few years of it, what happened was that the way that the teaching went, you know, where we leaned on commentaries, we leaned on books, we leaned on all of these different theories and so forth, and we would decide who was right and who was not right, as if we have some way to decide that. I don't have anything in me that can decide that. By faith, I have to begin to accept that the Word of God is God's Word and it's true. Somewhere, somehow, I have to accept that. That is my starting point. If I can't accept that, I got problems. Remember what Jesus told Thomas? He said, you believe because you see. But blessed are those who don't see and yet somehow believe. And so, but you know what? Faith comes by hearing, and that the Word of God. And when God, through Ezekiel, told Ezekiel to prophesy or speak to the dry bones, which he later on says, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They're not actually dry bones, and dry bones is not even the emphasis. They're dead. They're dry. There's no life in them. There's no life in today's church. And so he said, he told Ezekiel, he said, prophesy to the, speak to these dead bones and tell them to hear the word of the Lord. You know what? Come on. Let's use some logic, some reasonings. God gave it to us. Let's use it. He didn't tell them to hear the Lutheran doctrine. He didn't tell Ezekiel to prophesy to these bones to hear the Catholic doctrine or the Methodist doctrine or even today's Pentecostal doctrine. He certainly didn't tell them to hear the Trinity. Hear the Word of God in truth, what God meant by what He said. As such, see, men were not designed so as to walk in the Spirit, because that's by natural eyesight you can't do it. God created and designed men in such a way so that a part of man somewhere deep inside can and will respond to the Spirit nature of God. There's something inside of us that responds. You know what? I can't put my finger on it. I couldn't take a knife and cut anybody open to the spot, because I don't know where that is or how it works. But there's something inside of me that responds to God. I had an experience today. And it was God's mercy. I came to the service and I said to myself, and I shouldn't have, but I said to myself, you are a pathetic mess. You know, I didn't point my finger at myself. My wife would have wondered what I was doing, but that's what I was thinking. And during the service, during the different testimonies and the things that were being said, God brought me out of it. At the end of the service, I was put in a different realm, and that's where I'm at. I am so thankful to God. I'm thankful to God. I am thankful to God. I like you guys, but I'm thankful to God. And so, when the Bible says to walk in the Spirit, it's like, well, what planet are you from? See, the natural man, which makes up most of the church, is at a great loss when it comes to the realm of the Spirit and tries to serve their version of God with self-righteous actions instead of spiritual walking. Paul told us a big secret in Romans 7:25. In spite of his apparent difficulties, the seventh chapter of Romans, Paul, it sounds like Paul is a basket case, but in spite of his apparent difficulties, I mean, his flesh, which is the same as ours, I mean, is no different than any of the rest of us. He said, with my mind, I thought it sounded familiar. With my mind, and you know what? It does sound really familiar. I myself serve the law of God. With my mind, I serve the law of God. I can hear somebody in particular that I hear that often, which is Ken. I hear him make, you know, sounding like what I can see in the 25th verse of the 7th chapter. With my mind, I serve the law of God. You know what? Keith Gunn. With my mind, I serve the law of God. And I do. I want it. I want eternal life. I want righteousness. I want holiness. I want godliness. Do you hear that, flesh? I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, I tend to serve the law of sin. See, that's what he said. And then in Romans 8:1, which is that verse really did a number on me one day when I read it. You know, it's a funny thing how faith comes by hearing, that by the word of God. When I heard that verse one day, it made me free from a lot of other difficulties. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who walk not after the flesh in their minds, but rather walk in the Spirit in their minds. Is that kind of what it's saying? There's no condemnation. My question would be then, without a constant intake of God's Word within men's hearts and minds, somebody please tell me how anyone could possibly walk in the Spirit. How are you going to do it? Without a constant intake of the Word of God, how do you walk in the Spirit? And since the words of the Scriptures are both Spirit and life, that's what Jesus said, the words I speak. He said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. And then he says, the words that I speak are Spirit and life. So if that's the case, lots of churchgoers try desperately to walk in the Spirit while they embrace and promote doctrines that are corruptible and found nowhere within God's Word of Spirit, truth. I won't say it. I will say that, been there, done that. I never realized how valuable and vital the Scriptures, as they are, were to me or anyone else until a voice directed me towards a 24/7 intake of God's Word. I was directed to do that. I didn't say that. I didn't hear a voice that said, what I want you to do is... No, I didn't hear that. Just like a lot of other things that happened, I heard a voice that just... It took 20 seconds. That was all the voice took. But I was made to know inside. See, it said, if you want to hear me, you got to look for me where I am. I was made to understand where that is. Just, boom, I knew exactly where that is. And I made an association with something that happened to me 40 years ago, before that. When that I rejected the Lutheran doctrine, I grabbed a hold of the Word of God with everything I had, and when I did, we saw the unbelievable and the impossible. And so, to you that have eyes to see and ears to hear, and willingly take the words of eternal life into your inner system on a regular basis, God bless you. God bless you. As such, you are preparing your temple so as to be a worker together with God, one that God can use to wield the sword of His Holy Spirit in the days ahead. Was that a pretty good mouthful? When we take the Word of God into our system, we are preparing this temple. Don't you know? You know, twice in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians and the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, twice it says, "Don't you know that you are temples of the Holy Spirit?" One of them says, "And that you are bought with a price. You are not your own." That's what it says. You know what? No, we don't know that. So anyway, men can promote false doctrines all they want, but they will only reap the effects of false doctrines. While those with a real love for the truth and insist on promoting truth will accomplish God's will. The difference between where I was at 11 o'clock this morning, of course that clock is an hour fast, and where I was at 12 o'clock was so different that it's like I'm ashamed of myself. God is not mocked, and as such will only support... You know what? I know this. I know this for a fact. God is not mocked, and as such He will only support and confirm that which He has determined or established to be the truth. No wonder he doesn't confirm some of this hogwash. It has to be his will. See, does his will matter? In 1 John 2:17, we are told that the world is going to pass away, and the lust thereof. See, the world is a place that has lust. But lust is going to be removed. It won't exist when the world passes away. But he that does the will of God is going to abide forever. Is it important that we understand God's will and do it? He that does the will of God will abide forever. That's what it says in 1 John, the second chapter. Now, from the scriptures, it has become obvious that it is vital and necessary to find God's will and do it. You know what? There are scriptures that say that. I could not find them. But it does say that. It is important, it is vital to find God's will and do it. And to also, and this is my own understanding, to set our own wills and purposes aside, that the reason being is because as God's thoughts and ways are higher than our thoughts and ways, he basically only acknowledges his own will. It doesn't matter what my will is. Jesus said, Lord, if there's any other way. And he said, nevertheless. See, we got to get there. We got to get there. Now, he's headed for a cross. He knows what his end is. We don't know what ours is, but irregardless, we got to get to the place where we say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I wonder if the Matthew 7 people, maybe, preferred their own wills over God's. And maybe ignored God's will. See if they would have sought after God's will and would have done it, what God wanted, would not Jesus have known them? I think that they weren't concerned about God's will. Maybe they were like a lot of people today. And you know, we have people today, when we say, no, it's really important to listen to the scriptures, it's important to do it God's way, it's important to find out what the scriptures say, it's important. And the common consensus says, you know, I don't think God cares that much. He's not that concerned. You know what? I don't look at it like that. I'm saying he is too. If God had his patterns established of what he wanted for his only begotten and what he was to do, then that's what he wanted. And I think knowing that his son was going to do it, he could say, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. See, as much as the church prays the Lord's Prayer and prays, thy will be done, you know what? I thought that's almost a mockery. Are you following me? The Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do most of those recite that prayer to really care if God's will is really done or not? We are told that to as many, or how about only those, who are led by the Holy Spirit, they're the sons of God. To as many as are led by, what about those that aren't led by the Holy Spirit? Well, they're not the sons of God, according to that. I have a question. Are you ready? Whose will would the Holy Spirit lead and guide men into? If he's going to lead and guide men into something, whose will would he lead them into? Their own will or God's? And one of the greatest weaknesses of organization within the churches is men tend to forget about God's will and set about to do their own, you know, their own righteousness, their own ideas. And because men full of pride almost always rise up and usurp their own ideas and consider those ideas to either be God's will or equal to it. And see, that's what I always thought. God puts his will and his intentions in the minds of the leaders, and they pass it down. Now, there could be a fine line sometimes between being led by the Holy Spirit and well-meaning leaders. However, I don't know that the results are going to be good if it's not, you know. In order to be led into all truth by the Holy Spirit, men must first receive a love for all truth. And if we can only live by every word, we have to have a love for every word. And otherwise, men would never recognize truth even if the Holy Spirit revealed it. If we don't have a love for it, we wouldn't recognize it. As such, we were not led and guided into the true, or were we not led and guided into the true identity of Christ? That's why I have begun to wonder if I didn't hear the voice of Jesus, which wouldn't make a lot of difference, but that said, if you want to find me, because what happened? We begin to find Christ. And when Paul says, I want to find him, and describes a man, it lets me know that, you know, that we needed to find the man Christ Jesus before we could begin to find the God that fathered him. See, how valuable and how vital is a revelation like this one of the identity of Christ? Well, it just so happens to be a life and death issue. People don't know that. Which changes someone's eternal life status. See, the ignorant will say, well, I don't really think that it matters. What's the big issue? And I'm saying, if eternal life depends on us knowing the Father and the Son, and we don't really have a clue as to the Son's identity, isn't that an eternal life issue? And so, if God sets certain things up His way, His will, and we decide to be indifferent about His will, are we still okay? In the beginning of four or five, maybe more, of his epistles, Paul begins by saying, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I never noticed that. I happened to see one and I saw another one. He says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And as I looked the word will, I discovered that we are told to find the will of God and then do it. However, I'm afraid that we must read and hear the eternal word of God and not traditional doctrines in order to do that. See, that's one of the problems that exists today. The churches have their creeds and their things that they teach in their organizations. And so they have come to believe those creeds and those traditions and their doctrines are in the word. So you say, well, that's not scriptural. They say, oh, yeah. Yeah, that's in the Word of God. Well, where is it? Well, not a clue, because they don't know the Bible. And so, but they go to the pastor and you say, oh, yeah, yeah, we go by the Bible. Every single church will say, we go by the Bible. None of them do. And that's the thing. I begin to understand that. See, the will of God conflicts with the will of man's lower nature. Of course, demons demons in men, and so men try not to think about God's will and just continue to do their own. I mean, is that us? Now, God may not always lay out exactly what He wants us to do or how. However, if our heart is to do God's will, and we pray as such, God has a way of making sure we do things His way, even though we make mistakes along the way. We don't hear voices that says, no, this is what I want you to do. No, this is what I want you to do. No, this is what I want you to do. But if your heart is to do God's will, God has a strange way of working it out so you do it. If that's where your heart really is. David was a man after God's own heart. David did some dumb things. God says that he's a man after my own heart, and the Son of Man is going to be seated on the throne of David forever. And you think, really? He made some horrible mistakes. See, the scriptures, which are the incorruptible scriptures, are designed by God so as to develop God's divine nature within men. God designed it. How does it work? I don't have a clue. I'm only a man. I'm only a creation. But somehow, this Bible is designed by God in such a way that if I will take it into my system, it will slowly develop the divine nature of God inside of me. You know what? It's happening. I can feel it. And I can hear it. You know what? On the other hand, an occasional encounter with God's Word with a lot of false doctrine mixed in is not going to produce the same effect. And so millions are taught false values and are taught that ministers are God's anointed, and therefore men are to look up to them as though they were gods themselves. And as a result, many people lose confidence in God when they discover the weaknesses of men. You know, there was a time when somebody brought up Jimmy Swaggart today. When Jimmy Swaggart fell, or when one of the leaders, I think, of the TBN or somebody fell. And anyway, what it has a devastating effect on the followers. When Don Burnett hit the bottom rung, it did a number on me. And so I understand the impact, the effect it has on a lot of people. Because we look at them too highly, but we're taught to, see? And so people lose confidence in God, and nothing that I know of can affect people, have the same effect on people, as that of a church leader that has multiple flesh issues. I don't know of any other thing that has as drastic of an effect. I know of a number of men that I had great godly respect for. And then I saw weaknesses within them and that were very offensive to God's kingdom. And I was thrown for a loop. You know, the saying, thrown for a loop, well, I was. And then I began to discover that I wasn't any different than they were. However, this was all good for me in the long run. And it caused me to realize, as Paul said in Philippians 3, we put no confidence in the flesh. You know, I'm beginning to understand why he says these things. You can't put confidence in the flesh. Flesh is not trustworthy. And like it or not, only Jesus ever received the Father's approval. I don't know of any other place. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I mean, nobody else ever heard anything like that. Even Moses. You know, God had his hand on Moses, but it wasn't the same thing. He didn't say, this is my beloved Son. And Moses did some crazy things like David did. And so anyway, I don't know where I'm at here. And very likely, the greatest people that you and I think are great, you know, that we think they're really great, probably have some scary skeletons in their closet someplace. As such, I now know better than to even put confidence in my own flesh. I don't. I know better. I mean, I was Vicky, when she were in deliverance, I told somebody this morning, I said, she hit the nail right on the head. She said, looked at me in the eye and said, you hypocrite. You know what? She's right. It was a demon, but it was the demon he knew, you know. And so it might appear that I'm doing okay. It might appear that I'm doing okay, but you know what? Here's the other thing. What does God see? What does He see that I don't see? We see through a glass darkly, simply because natural eyes can't see important spiritual things. And even when we see by faith, we cannot now see with accuracy the things that will one day be revealed when we're face to face in 1 Corinthians 13:12. But then we will know when we're face to face. Daniel was told that his prayers were heard from the first hour that he set his heart to understand. You know what? That has slowly sunk in. It slowly has sunk in. You know what that is? That's, what's the word I want here? That is, I've got the wrong word in my mind. All I mean, that's humanity. That's not what I want. That is humility. That was close. Humility sets the stage so that God can do a work in us. To the humble and the broken. And so if we're broken enough, if we realize we really don't know that much, and we set our heart to understand, God will cause understanding. As such, when we do set our hearts to understand, then God will begin to reveal the secrets found only within the Spirit. And as such, when enough men set their hearts to understand the deep things of God, He will begin to open doors that fascinate us. I had something happen today. It's like, and I got out in the car and I told Joanne, I was broken. I said, you know what? What I am feeling, I don't deserve. I don't deserve any of this. And you know what? I was right. And you know what grace and mercy is? Unmerited favor. I had all I could do. Just like and Ken mentioned about days of old when you'd pull a car over because you were so affected in the spirit. That's what happened a little while today. And a lot of things. When I turn this off, I'll mention a couple of other things here. And so God will begin to open doors that we just can't see in the natural. And while many today look at Jesus as deity, what a marvelous revelation that God has given to us that makes men free. That revelation has had more to do with making me free of anything I know. As such, the Antichrist has purposely set out to present a false deity image of the man Christ Jesus within the hearts and the minds of millions that may cause... What will happen will cause many of those to persecute and even kill those who come into the understanding of the knowledge of what it says, come into the knowledge of the truth. And then it says there's one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. That is what the truth is. And so I thought about it now. Down through the dark ages, down through the churches, and this involves just about all of the churches. A certain group of people have been tormented and killed more than any other people, except maybe the witches that they burned and so forth in England and so forth. You know what? Who those people are? The church has killed them. They're people that have said that the Trinity doesn't exist and that Jesus is a man. Did you know that, Ken? There have been thousands of people killed. Because they said, no, he's not Trinity, he's a man. You know what happened? You know David Glenn, his wife, David and...
Linda.
Linda, you know who she is, don't you?
I don't know if I do.
Well, her sister, Linda and Inez. Their dad's name was...
Nordine.
Was his last name Nordine?
Nordine.
Yeah, I think his last name was Nordine. Well, he came here during deliverance. And anyway, Werner Nordin. That's it. Werner Nordin. And anyway, he used to tell me something. And I look back and I'm saying, you know, I want to sit down with Linda and Inez sometime, because they both like me and I like them. They're nice girls. And talk about it, because he used to always say, you know what? There isn't such a thing as either the Trinity or the existing oneness. Remember that? He used to say that all the time. He used to sit up in the learning center one night after deliverance, we're having coffee or something. And he says, there's two, but I'm not sure two what, he says. But he says, there's one God, and he says, and he has a son. And he used to tell us that. He used to tell me that all the time. And I thought, poor guy. You know, I didn't. He understood a lot more than I did. I'd like to see what Linda and Inez think about it. And so anyway, and then going back to my original question, how can millions of people use an unclear verse of Scripture, Matthew 28:19, and build a baptism formula that was never used once anywhere within the Scriptures? It was never ever used. Or, like I said, is my suspicion right? That's why I added that again. The suspicion is that the Scriptures, which is the only truth element that the church has to go by, that's all we have to go by, is the Scriptures. Has little, if any, value to today's church. And I'm at a great loss as to exactly where the Scriptures fit into the church. Beginning with Eve, the devil has worked subtly to minimize anything and everything that God has ever said. The devil has worked to minimize it, change it, make it of no value. And so when Jesus told the devil, man shall only live by... Isn't that kind of... Let me word it my way. Here's the way I interpret what Jesus told. He says, man shall only live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Is there anything wrong with what I just said? Man shall only live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus was telling us the real power of God is in the fullness of His truth. You can't even have a partial truth or a little bit of truth. Paul said, I did not shun from declaring the whole counsel of God. And so, with everything written within the Word of God as being essential to having the whole truth and nothing but the truth element, see? It's essential. We can't even say, well, I got some of it here, but I, you know, or this idea that the Baptist church has a little bit of this and that. Wait a minute, Baptist church. You can't ignore other scriptures. You can't set Acts 1:8 aside. You can't set the book of 1 Corinthians 14 aside. You can't set any of these things aside. And they do. I used to listen to J. Vernon W. McGee, or whatever his name was. And I just liked his southern accent. I'd listen to the guy, and then I finally heard him, and he says, anybody that speaks in tongues today is of the devil. And then that's probably one of the last I've ever listened. By being open to the whole Scripture aspect, the Holy Spirit is able to lead and guide men into all truth. See, all truth also means every word. And therefore, when important parts of God's Word are left out or ignored, then the aspect of true Christianity is in question. It's in question. Is that true Christianity? For instance, and like I said, the Acts 1:8, that... See, it doesn't say anything about tongues in Acts 1:8. But in the second chapter, it does. they're all, I mean, there was this big wind that blew through the upper room, and there were tongues of fire that sat on each one of them. There were 120 or so sitting in there, and they began to all speak in tongues. Everybody, place else in the book of Acts, they spoke in tongues, except it says nothing about Paul doing it. Ananias prayed for Paul to receive the Holy Spirit, and his eyes to receive the Holy Spirit, his eyes were opened of their, you know, the scales that were over him. But later on, in Corinthians, Paul said, I thank God I speak with tongues more than all of you. Somewhere he got it. Otherwise, every other place in the scriptures that speaks about receiving the Holy Spirit had to do with speaking in tongues. It's no wonder. They don't believe in it because they don't want it. Because their leaders didn't have it, so that means it's not available. What a way to lose your soul. And so what happens if the church that you just so happen to wander into, somebody's new, you know, they say, well, you know, I need to find a good church. So they go looking around, and they go into a church, they like the people. What happens if the church that that person happens to wander into does not believe the witness of all of the first church writers? What if they don't believe it? Well, I don't know. I can't accept tongues. But receiving the Holy Spirit gives you the power to witness. What are you witnessing about? We got filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. I had a phenomenal experience. We were like a house on fire until a next-door woman, a neighbor who was went to the Assembly of God, said, you guys are like fireballs. But she said, one of these days you'll slow down and be like the rest of us. No truer words were ever spoken. And so what if the church that you go to opposes the baptism of the Holy Spirit with tongues and so forth, which is the power of God? And since they all spoke in tongues, Peter said in Acts 2:39, okay, about tongues, about receiving the Holy Spirit, this promise, including the foolishness of tongues, is unto as many as the Lord our God shall call. Is that us? And of course, in verse 40, Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And I told, Tim and I were talking about it here yesterday sometime, I think. I said, I don't know that there's ever been a more untoward generation than right now. You know, we have a different doctrine in just about every church. And then here's the crazy thing. It's not only that we have different denominations and different organizations, but each organization has a pastor who thinks different than the rest of the people of their organization. It is. He has mindsets, and that's what he preaches. We have to get away from our personal mindsets. And seldom, if ever, can you find or can be found in God's Word the things that people preach, because the devil has gone mad and has tricked thousands who don't actually believe that he exists. People don't believe the devil exists. And except for God's mercy, I wouldn't be pointing my finger at anybody. On March 14th, which is a Sunday morning, 1982, I sat up in the front and I said, Satan, I mean, we had a church full of people. I said, Satan, we declare war on you. Little did I know what was about to take place. I did, Ken. Sunday morning, I said, Satan, we declare war on you. Why did I say that? I don't even know that I knew I said it. I just said it. So that the lies that the devil feeds people appear to them as being of the Holy Spirit. The Jewish leaders were convinced that Jesus was casting out devils by the power of the devil, And Jesus told him, he says, that didn't even make any sense. Why would Satan cast out Satan? Wouldn't the kingdom divided against itself perish? And I mean, what they were saying didn't make sense. But you know what? If they were of their father, the devil, then the devil that was in them was trying to get them, you know, against him. And he said, if they accuse you of being of the devil, or if they accuse him, he said, look forward to it. And so if men oppose that Acts 1:8 promise of the power to witness, then what do we witness about? Or to? Or for? And why? Why even witness? See, in Matthew 16:26, Jesus asked, and he said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And this thought occurred to me recently. I don't think most people even think about their soul, because they're too busy crying or trying to be and do, go and do what makes their flesh happy. I have no fingers to point. I got a crooked one, but I won't try to point it. And so because of God's great mercy, we have been let in on spiritual revelations that are foreign to most churchgoers. The things that we talk about here, they're foreign. There's hardly a church. There could be a church somewhere that you go in and they'll talk about these things, but it's foreign. And this is what Pablo says. And he's not saying we got a crazy, nutty thing going on. He's saying this is foreign things. And you know why they're foreign? Because the Spirit of God is letting us in on some things that are foreign to people that are not wanting to be let in. Because of God's great mercy, see? And so the Jewish leaders asked this question. They said, do any of the accepted leaders believe that this Jesus is the Christ? Herbert Marud raised a woman from the dead, and he was a Lutheran pastor, and he put him before a big tribunal, or whatever you call it. There's 100 ministers, and they voted 100-0 to cast it, to remove him from the pulpit. He raised a woman from the dead. And me, when I heard that, I heard him give that thing, and when I heard it, faith rose up inside of me. I mean, there was such something in what he had to say. He says, anybody here want to receive the Holy Spirit? And that hand went up just like this. And the next thing I knew, I looked and there was a guy sitting by me. That's the last I remember for about 2 hours. I had an awesome, awesome infilling of the Holy Spirit. And so, anyway, but that doesn't happen to everybody, but it happened to me. It had to. I had to be convinced. When I was talking today about Quirky being from Missouri, is, you know, you gotta see it to believe it. I'm the same way. I'm not any different. And so anyway, he said, do they believe that this is the Christ? And they said, well, of course not. And so those who have walked into some church system and never questioned it or compared it to the real Word of God are going to compare who we seem to be according to their standards in their churches and write us off because we don't make sense. And you know what? We don't make sense. It doesn't even make sense to me. And of course, if someone gets serious for God and turns totally to God's word, they won't make sense to those who don't do it. I find myself wanting to say to some, it's your soul. It's your soul. But you know what? I can't do it, Ken. You know what that is? That's judging. I got to love that soul. You know, it's your soul. You can do whatever you want. And I know you can't. That's judging. That's being critical. Because, be careful. And see, I catch myself so that I am not just flippant about things that are so important. You know what flippant means? Flippant. God is not willing that any should perish. We better not be either. Anyways, God bless you. I love you. Good things.